James 1:19-27. Hearing and doing. Remember this, my dear friends. Everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. So get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the word that he plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. Do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice. If you listen to the word but do not put it into practice, you are like people who look in a mirror and see themselves as they are. They take a good look at themselves and then go away and at once forget what they look like. But if you look closely into the perfect law that sets people free and keep on paying attention to it, and do not simply listen and then forget it, but put it into practice, you will be blessed by God in what you do. Do any of you think you are religious? If you do not control your tongue, your religion is worthless, and you deceive yourself. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering, and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. James 2, verses 14-26. Faith and actions. My friends, what good is it for one of you to say that you have faith if your actions do not prove it? Can that faith save you? Suppose there are brothers or sisters who need clothes and don't have enough to eat. What good is there in your saying to them, "God bless you, keep warm and eat well," if you don't give them the necessities of life? So it is with faith. If it is alone and includes no actions, then it is dead. But someone will say, "One person has faith and another has actions." My answer is, show me how anyone can have faith without actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. Do you believe that there is only one God? Good. The demons also believe and tremble with fear. You fool, do you want to be shown that faith without actions is useless? How was our ancestor Abraham put right with God? It was through his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Can't you see? His faith and his actions work together. His faith was made perfect through his actions. And the scripture came true that said, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. And so Abraham was called God's friend. You see then that it is by our actions that we are put right with God, and not by our faith alone. It was the same with the prostitute Rahab. She was put right with God through her actions, by welcoming the Israelite spies and helping them to escape by a different road. So then, as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without actions is dead.
Well, good evening, everybody. Let's pray as we come to think about what this passage has to say to us this evening. Father God, we thank you for your word that we have access to freely and for all who to come to. And we pray that we would this evening, as we come to think about this topic of the heart of the matter, have hearts to hear what you would have to say to us. Lord God, we pray again for concentration in this warm room. We pray that whatever it is that might distract us would not do so as we come to consider your word for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess the first question to ask, has anybody ever read The Heart of the Matter, the English literature classic by Graham Greene? Anybody? Paul? No. Well, you're in good company, because I haven't either. Not only have I not read the book, I must admit, until I got given this sermon title, I didn't even know that the book existed. So you're all in good company. But as we go through this sermon today, hopefully you'll see how our faith and our actions are very much at the heart of the matter when it comes to living out our Christian lifestyle. A few weeks ago, I got myself into a bit of trouble with my wife. Rachel was going off to work, and I was on a day off. And as a result, Rachel was up about getting herself ready for her day, the day that was ahead of her, and I was fast asleep. Now, I must do my wife some credit, because my wife is wonderful at spotting what needs to be done around the flat and what jobs need to be done when I'm on my day off, and then issuing me with the appropriate orders of what I need to do. On this particular occasion, Rachel came into the bedroom, having done all the jobs that she needed to do, and spoke to me to communicate to me the list of orders for that given day. And if I'm honest, I vaguely remember hearing that conversation, but in no way was it a conversation. It was more a mumbling of noise in the background. Due to my sleep-induced state, I was not really paying any attention at all to what my wife was saying to me. I heard the message, but no action ever took place. And when my wife got home from work, I had a lot of making up to do. Unsurprisingly, this resulted in Rachel being a little irritated and frustrated at my inability to listen to instructions and to then put them into practice. This evening, as we go through this passage, I want to focus on three key themes that I think this passage has to say to us as a church community today. And the first of these is about listening. How good are you at listening? When people speak, do you take an interest in what they're saying to you? Do you take note of what they've said? Do you digest it? Do you work out whether there's something that you might need to act on as a result of the conversation that you've had? Or do you, for whatever reason, listen a bit like I do to Rachel? Not all the time, I do sometimes listen, but in the sense that your ears hear, but you don't ever really put what is said into action. You don't really listen, you just hear the noise. I would imagine that the majority of us here this evening are generally pretty good listeners. In fact, I'd probably say I'm probably one of the worst. I'm sure most of us are able to listen to what is said to us. We're able to engage in conversation about what's being said. We may even take something away from the conversation and do something as a result of it, or remember to ask someone about the conversation we had last time we spoke to them. We're probably quite good at listening and talking to each other. However, the question that James is addressing in this first part of chapter 1 here to his readers is not relating to people's individual social lives and in terms of listening. But instead, James is much more interested in whether people are listening to God, being open to God, and hearing what it is that he has to say to them. This has been a challenge to me over the past couple of months as I've been studying at Spurgeon's. This term at college, we've been introduced to a whole load of ideas from various different perspectives as to how Christians can look at their faith. Some of these ideas have been great, and I've really engaged with them and really thought they're good ideas. Others, in my opinion, have been much weaker and have significant problems attached to them. However, the challenge for me has been to listen and to understand the other side of the discussion. I've needed to listen to what's being said. As a church, we too face situations where we need to listen. For example, in how should the church respond to the tragedy that happened in Bangladesh a couple of weeks ago, where the factory collapsed whilst people were providing cheap clothes to the Western world in far below standard factories that we by now know all too much about. How should we as a church respond to that? Should we as Christians boycott all the places that source clothes from places like Bangladesh and alike, and as a result just not give them any money so that they will change their practice? Or would such a stance, where we refuse to purchase these cheap clothes, cause more problems, as the little money that does work its way through the system to those who desperately need it, even if it's not a fair wage, that money would suddenly be cut off to those who are in desperate need of it? Therefore, maybe it would be better for us to continue to buy these products and instead petition and campaign for a fair wage and for good working conditions by other means. Now, some of us here may have not thought about these things in these ways, or maybe some of us have strong views in one particular on one of those particular ideas that I set out. But James in verse 19 is quick to say that regardless of what we as individuals think, everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. James would encourage us to listen to each other as we're talking about situations like this. Another situation is on Wednesday evening, we held a meeting here at our church to consider how we as a church should welcome and include people who are homosexual. This too is a challenging topic. There are a variety of strong feelings throughout the church as to what our attitude as a church should be. Some may disagree with other people and what they think and what they say. However, I believe that we as a church can be pleased that despite the strong feelings in the room on Wednesday that were expressed, there is a real sense of intent listening to one another in the way that James is speaking about here in verse 19. I think on Wednesday night we were quick to listen, we were slow to speak, and we were slow to become angry. And I'd encourage you to come along to other conversations as we continue to think about this as a church, because it wasn't a difficult atmosphere to be involved in. It wasn't intimidating. It was a good atmosphere to be able to talk to each other and to hear other people's thoughts. These are just but two areas that we could be challenged to listen to one another better in. But there are many more applications for this passage. For example, do we listen to God's word when we study it for ourselves or when it's preached here at church? This week I saw a great quote, someone commenting on what consists of a good sermon. Apparently, a good sermon is that it's got a good beginning, a good end, and the shortest possible time in the middle between the two. I will let you judge me on that at the end of the service. But do we see our sermons in church like that? Do we see our sermons as something that are to be endured rather than something where we can engage with God, where we can listen to what God has to say to us? Do we listen to each other as we share what is on our hearts in home groups, as we sit around and have coffee with each other at the end of the service or whenever we meet at other times or communicate with each other in other times? There's a whole world of ways in which we can listen to each other, but let me encourage you this week to think about the areas of your life where you need to make more of an effort to listen. Maybe you need to listen to people in matters that relate to the life of the church and be more open to listening to what people have to say. Maybe you need to listen more clearly to your work colleagues about what it is that stops them from relating to life as a church. Why is it that they don't have any interest in God? Are you missing something? Is there a conversation that you could pick up on more if you were to just listen to them? Or maybe you need to listen more to the sermons within our church and what it is that God has to say to you that you may have just not yet picked up on. I believe that an active faith is a faith that has the ability to listen to one another and be challenged and to think about what God is saying to us through others. The second point that I would like to emphasize from this passage is that an active faith should have at its center a heart for others. In verses 26 to 27 of James chapter 1, James gives us a hint to his readers as to what it is that they should be listening out for as they seek to follow Jesus. Here he challenges them as he writes, "Do any of you think you are religious?" And then he goes on to say, "What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering, and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world." If we are to truly be people of faith, seeking God, then we will be people who have a heart for others. We will be people who have a heart for the orphans and the widows in society today. Now, it's important to note that this passage doesn't just mean that we should only take care of widows and orphans. And if we've befriended a widow and an orphan this week, then we can tick that box and it's done. At the time that James is writing, orphans and widows would have been among the most vulnerable in and among that society. There was no welfare state to look after those who had been bereaved and had no way to look after themselves. They would have been completely on their own. They would have had no family to which they would have belonged. They would have had no social standing within society. There was no one to provide for them. They were rejected, alone, not accepted, and didn't have anything in the world. James is reminding the church that the gospel is for all. It's not just for our little group of friends that we feel comfortable with. The challenge for us today, both individually and as a church, is whether we have a heart for other people. And do we really care for those who are lonely, who are rejected, and those who don't have any social standing within society today? It's a real challenge, isn't it? Who is it that you care for? Who is maybe your widow or your orphan that you could come into contact with this week or throughout your life? Someone who is on their own in society. Who is it that God is saying that we need to have a heart for today? Notice the seriousness of and importance of having this heart for others as Christians. James tells us that it is what pure religion is. If we do not have this heart for others, then our religion, our faith, it's not complete and it's not genuine. If we are to claim to be people who love and praise God for his love for us, how can we not then show that love and care that he has for us to others that he has also created? Now, there is a tension here, as James also says that we need to keep ourselves from being corrupted by the world. However, traditionally as Christians, we're very good at stopping ourselves from being corrupted by the world. But are we as good at showing love and care and showing that we have a heart for the marginalized and the oppressed within society? Do you have that heart for the marginalized and for the oppressed? Do you long for justice and for compassion for those who day in and day out face real adversity? How could you be someone who cares for them in and amongst their suffering? Maybe it's someone in your office who, if you're honest, you could quite happily go a day at work not speaking to because there's something about them that you just find really difficult. Maybe it's a neighbour who you're aware is just not finding life easy at the moment. Or maybe there's a homeless person that you walk past each day or each week as you're out and about, maybe on your way to work. How could you show love to them this week? How could you continue to show love, not just this week, but throughout the rest of the time that you come into contact with them as well? This then leads nicely into my third point this evening, and that is that if we're to be people of faith, then action is essential. In chapter two, James continues to talk about the practical outworking of our faith that he's just been talking about in chapter one. And in verse 14 of chapter two, James writes this. He says, "What good is it for people to say that they have faith if their actions do not prove it?" This is likely to have been a real shock for the Jewish reader. For centuries, the Jews had been trying to live to the letter of the law in order to earn God's love. There was no detail that was insignificant. Everything had to be completely perfect. Otherwise, they would be viewed as being spiritually unclean and would not have been acceptable to God. Then the Christians came along, and they had a very different message. There is nothing you can do to earn God's love, they were teaching. God gives his love freely to all. You don't have to do anything. All you need to do is to accept God's love, and then you will be included within God's kingdom. Well, you can imagine what the Jews thought, having come out of these rules and these regulations and all this bureaucracy and legalism. They must have sat there and thought, "This is fantastic. We don't have to do anything anymore. We can just sit here, sit back, relax, and know that God's got it all covered because God gives his love freely to all of us. It doesn't matter what we do anymore. I'm going to sit back, not feel pressurized about showing my faith in my life because God's love and forgiveness is free. I don't need to do anything." Now, it's important to note that James doesn't say that you have to earn God's love. Instead, he states that if we are to be really people who have set our hopes and our desires on Jesus, if we are really people of faith, then surely this will work out in our actions as well. It would appear that James believes that some have misunderstood of those who have gone before him, such as Peter and Paul. And as a result, they are living and teaching people that faith and actions are in some way separable from each other. You can have faith, but you don't necessarily have to have actions. And maybe you could even have faith or actions, but you don't have to have the faith. Do you, as a follower of Jesus this evening, feel like one of those early Jewish disciples? Do you feel that for so long you've been pressured into doing this and that in the service of Jesus today? You've been keeping up with what's expected of you. Do you feel that you've got this, that your overriding motivation to serve God is one of guilt? Do you feel that you have to serve God because that's just what we do? If I don't do that, then I'm going to feel guilty because I'm not doing any good for God. Do you long to serve God this evening? Or do you feel like you just want to stop and enjoy the free grace that Christ has lavished on us without feeling like we must do anything? We live in a world today that is so demanding of our time and our energies that we could be easily forgiven for just wanting to take things easy for a while, to stop. And it's true, we don't have to do anything in order to be forgiven by Jesus and to be included within the kingdom of God. However, if we are to simply stop living out our faith and acting on our faith, we would be fundamentally misunderstanding what it is that we as Christians have been called to do in service of our God. It is all well and good to say that we believe in God, but that is not simply enough. As James says in verse 19 of chapter 2, the demons even believe in God and tremble with fear. The difference between us as disciples of Jesus and those demons that James is talking about is not that we simply believe that Jesus is Lord, but to use our church's mission statement, we as Christians exist to go Christ's way. It is our faith that leads us into action, that sets us apart as Jesus' followers. James backs this point up by talking about Abraham, the founding father of the Jewish faith. He argues that it was not Abraham's faith in God alone that made him right with God. Rather, James says in verse 21 that it was through his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, and then goes on to say in verse 22 that Abraham was made perfect, or that it was Abraham's faith that made him perfect through his actions. Interestingly, in Romans chapter 4, Paul argues that Abraham was justified through his faith alone rather than through his actions. And in in verse 3 of chapter 4, Paul writes that Abraham believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. Paul seems to have a very different take than James. However, to see Paul and James as contradicting each other is not quite right. Yes, Abraham was accepted by God because of his faith. However, it was Abraham's faith that moved him to act and to live out his life for God. God isn't a God who wants us to be cheerleaders for him, standing on the sidelines with our pom-poms, jumping up and down and screaming nice songs. God, he wants us to recognize him and to worship him for who he is. But he also wants us to roll up our sleeves and to get involved. He wants us to not just talk about our faith. He wants us to show our faith to all that we come into contact with. As one commentator writes, he says, "The life of faith is more than a private transaction of the heart of God. It is a life of active consecration seen in obedience, which holds nothing back from God and nothing back from human need." Or alternatively, as we heard earlier in chapter 1, what God considers to be a pure religion, a genuine faith, is to care for those who are in need, to care for those who are lonely, and to care for those who are on the fringes of society. As we draw to a close this evening, I want to emphasize the importance that of a faith that is defined by action. It is by faith alone that we are justified. However, that faith is not simply an oral affirmation of God. Rather, it is a faith that motivates and inspires us into action with God, by which we are then truly justified. To quote one commentator again, "Translating belief into action, even when it seems impossible, that is the faith that matters. That is the faith that justifies. And that is the faith that saves." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given your love and grace so freely to us. We thank you that there is nothing that we can do to make you love us more or to love us less. However, we also pray that you would not let us become complacent. We pray that you would help us to not feel like we have to serve you out of a sense of guilt or of obligation, but rather that we might serve you because of who you are, the God who has given his all for us. We pray that we may be better listeners to you and to each other. We pray that you would give us a heart for those who are marginalized and lonely within society. However, most of all, we pray that we might be able to have faith to act even when facing the impossible, that we might serve